All right, let's see if we can get started here this morning. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, and we are in the book of Hebrews now. This will be our second lesson in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be talking about our superlative Savior, part two, and we're in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. Now, last week, we got started on our study of the book of Hebrews, and we had part one of a lesson that I have titled Our Superlative Savior. Well, now today, you get what? The rest of the story, right? As we cover part two of this lesson. But first, as usual in these two-part lessons, I'm going to briefly summarize what we talked about last week just so that we can get everybody on the same page. It's going to be really, really brief because there's a podcast out there you can listen to and get the whole thing. But I want everybody to remember a little bit about what we talked about last week. Now, I said last week that this is really a very simple message, so simple that we'll have only four verses as our focus verses. Well, I was wrong about that, because actually we're going to get up to verse 12 today, right? And now, I also said that we'd only have two main points in this lesson. Now, I was right about that. We're only going to have two main points in this lesson here today. And we covered one of those main points last week, and we'll finish with the second point today. I'm still unorthodox. I won't change that. I'm still not doing three-point lessons, you know, it just the way it is. So we talked about the fact that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, people who had received Christ, yet they had a tendency to want to go back to the old way, to cling to those old customs, the old traditions, and the old ceremonies. Now, there'd be nobody here in this class that likes to hang on to the old customs, the old way we used to worship. Now, is there? I mean, wanting to sing just the old hymns and you know, I grew up in a fundamental Southern Baptist church where we only sang three songs. You sat down on the first, you stood on the second one, you sat down on the first two verses of the third one, but stood for the offertory part of the third one, right? And that was it. That was the entire music deal. And there was a solo that was sung during the offertory piece, right? And then there was the invitation hymn at the end. Well, that was all the singing it was. Well, we got 45 minutes of singing going on in this church now. You know, that's great, and people who love the music, that's wonderful. It ain't my cup of tea, but you know, hey, if it brings people to Christ, that's what I want to have happen, and that is what blesses people's hearts and so forth. But so none of us really like to hang on to the old customs, right? You guys are ready to just pitch all those things and go with all the new stuff, right? 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 Right. Yeah, absolutely right. Okay, all right. Well, that's what this lesson is about, is not trying to hang on to those old traditions, those old ceremonies. And the book of Hebrews was written to show those Jewish Christians that those old traditions, those old customs, were just shadows of the substance that is to come. And they needed to leave the shadows and come to the substance, because the substance, which is Jesus Christ, is so much better. So much better. You know, we have something so much better in the Lord Jesus Christ, our superlative Savior. There's no one and nothing that can compare with Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, don't go to sleep on me before I even get started here, right? So there is no one and nothing can be compared with Jesus. In fact, the key learning that I wanted you to remember from this lesson is you may learn to love Jesus better, but you will never love anything better than Jesus. He is our superlative Savior. If you don't remember anything else I say over these 2 weeks, I want you to remember that fact. You may learn to love Jesus better, but you can never love anything better than Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, the next thing I want you to know and to put into your heart is that Jesus is unique in comparison to all of the other religious leaders. He is unique because you can take Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius out of their teachings and still have their teachings. You can remove them from their religion and still have their religion. You just follow the deeds, the teachings, the precepts, the creeds of those particular faiths, and you still have it, right? But you can't take Christ out of Christianity and still have Christianity. Because Christianity is not a code, it's not a cause, it's not a creed, it's not a church, but Christ. It is a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take Jesus out of Christianity, you don't have anything left, because Christ and Christianity are the same thing. Christianity is just not believing some thing. It is receiving someone. And this is the difference between Christianity and any other religion. Christianity is a vital relationship with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is alive and well and living in me today. If we are to be Christ followers, born again believers in Jesus Christ, then we need to understand that Jesus Christ is our singular Savior, and therefore He is our superlative Savior. So the first main point that we talked about last week was the demonstration of Jesus's superiority. We asked the question, how does God demonstrate the superiority of Jesus Christ as our superlative Savior? How does God do that? So the first thing we said is that He does it by telling us that Jesus expounds the mind of God. He tells us the mind of God, right? And we started off in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, and it said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. You know what I love about the book of Hebrews in these first 8, 12 verses of this chapter is there is so much content in each one of these verses. I mean to tell you, you can talk forever and ever about each one of these verses. Now, so this is telling us that God has spoken by His Son. You see, God is a God of love, and that love must express itself. And so from time immemorial, God has been speaking to men. He's spoken to men in nature. He's spoken to men in history. He's spoken to men in the law. He's spoken to men in the prophets. But God has now, in these last days, spoken to us by His dear Son. God has spoken in Jesus. Jesus expounds the mind of God. If you want to know what God is thinking, if you want to know what God is saying, then look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's message so much that He's called what? The Word of God. The Word of God. So then next, Jesus is God's Word in finality. You see, Jesus is God's final revelation. God's not going to say anything more. That means we don't need anything new. Now listen to me, there are a lot of people out there who claim to have a new word from God. Hear me now, if it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. You're not going to go beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. And then next we have Jesus is God's word in fullness. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is, all you ever need to know about God, you'll find in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's final work. He is God's full work. And then next, Jesus is God's word in focus. In verse 3, God tells us that Jesus is the express image of his person, which means that Jesus is the express image of God. If you want to know what God is like, then study Jesus. It's just that simple. And then next, God tells us that Jesus executes the will of God. And this means that Jesus made all things, that Jesus controls all things, and that Jesus runs and regulates the universe. Jesus created it all, and Jesus controls it all. Jesus is the power of creation. In other words, it was all made by Jesus, and Jesus is the possessor of creation. The Bible says he is appointed heir of all things. It all belongs to Jesus. People ask, what's the world coming to? Well, it's coming to Jesus. He is the heir of all things. He owns it all. Jesus is the preserver of creation. What is it that keeps everything in the entire universe from disintegrating? What holds those mighty stars in orbit in mathematical precision? Jesus holds it all together. Next, Jesus expresses the love of God because Jesus is our solitary Savior. When God says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he's really talking about the love of God. It means that Jesus did it by himself. He is our solitary Savior, and therefore he is our superlative Savior. There is no other Savior, and there is no other way to be saved but by Jesus. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's not the best way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen? Amen. Now that is a brief summary of the first point, which is how God demonstrates the superiority of our Lord Jesus. The demonstration of our superlative Savior is that he expounds the mind of God. He is God's final word. He executes the will of God. He controls this mighty universe, and he expresses the love of God. All right, now you guys ready to get on to the rest of the story here? All right. So here is the second main point of our lesson, and that is that God demonstrates the superiority of Jesus as our superlative Savior by his declaration of his superiority. His declaration of his superiority. Verse 4, chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, that being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, these next few verses, these are some tremendous verses. And they're going to have a lesson that's going to touch your heart that if you weren't just real careful, you'd read right by this stuff. But I'm going to show you something that's going to bless your hearts, hopefully. So, God speaks here of Jesus being made so much better. And that's our key phrase, isn't it? We said that this book of Hebrews is full of the words so much better, or much better, and it's because he is being made so much better than the angels, and he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's talk about his excellent name. I want to pause right now and just say that the first declaration of his superiority is his excellent name. Don't you just love the name Jesus? Don't you just, I tell you, I just love the name Jesus. I love it. It's sweet to me, and it just fits right on my tongue. Jesus, the name Jesus. I just love that. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the angels have names. Did you know that? Those angels have names? But we don't know all the names of the angels, do we? That's because there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of angels. The Bible calls them an innumerable host. There's countless angels. That means I don't know how many angels there are. And you know what? You don't know how many angels there are. You want to know why? Because they're innumerable, right? That's what the Bible says. But we do know the names of some of the angels, right? And I want to share you the names of some of those angels. For example, we have Michael. Now, we know the name Michael, right? We know all about Michael, right? He's in the Bible. He's a mighty angel, and his name means who is like God. And then there's the angel Gabriel, whose name means man of God, and sometimes people refer to Gabriel as the messenger of God because of the way God used him, right? And then we have Lucifer, who was a good angel before he became Satan, and his name, when he was a good angel, meant light bearer and son of the morning. Now, those are the names of the angels, but the Bible says that Jesus has a more excellent name than they, which means that Jesus has a more excellent name than any of the angels. And why is that? Because if Gabriel's name is mighty, then the name of Jesus is almighty. And if the name Gabriel means the man of God, the name Jesus means the Word of God. And God calls him the Son of God. And if the name Lucifer means the light bearer, the son, S-O-N, of the morning, the name Jesus means the son, S-U-N, of righteousness with healing wings. Malachi 4:2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Oh, my, what a wonderful name is Jesus. There's no sweeter name that you can breathe than the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. It is at the name of Jesus that the dead will rise. It is at the name of Jesus that blind eyes open. It is at the name of Jesus that deaf ears are unstopped. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. And let all the saints proclaim the precious name of Jesus, his excellent name. Man, isn't this good stuff? Woo, isn't this good stuff? Wow. All right, then we have his earthly fame. Jesus, a name more excellent than the angels. Now, that's what verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But now watch, not only his excellent name, but also his earthly fame. Verses 5 through 8. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now you tell me, all those Muslims out there in the world say there's no place in the Bible where Jesus is called God's son. I am reading verses right here that says he is, right? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You see, in order to attest to his earthly fame, these angels were there. The angels were there to announce to the shepherds that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and that he was in Bethlehem. And the angels were there to announce to Mary that she would bear him in her womb. And the angels were there when Jesus was raised from the dead because they came to that tomb and they saw those angels there and that stone rolled away. And the angels were there when Jesus was taken up into glory. And those disciples were there and they saw God and the Father God rise up the Son of God, right? Acts 1, 10 through 11 says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into the heavens. Now, isn't that great stuff? Oh, yeah, amen. Jesus is coming again, right? Amen. Yeah. Now, the angels were there to give him praise. And the angels were there to give him glory. And verse 6 of our focus verse says that the angels worshiped him. Now, look at that now. Pay close attention. Underline it, underscore it, and never miss it. It is fundamentally imperative that you see what is going on in this verse. Verse 6, I'm going to read it again. And again, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now read that last sentence again. And let all the angels of God worship him. Now, God is talking about Jesus here, and he says that the angels are to worship Jesus. Now, what did Jesus say about who we are to worship? During the temptation of Christ, Jesus tells Satan in Matthew 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice what this says. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him, and what's the next word? Only. Not sometimes, not amongst others, only. Jesus says plainly and clearly, God alone is to be worshiped. God alone is to be worshiped. I'm going to say it a third time just to make sure you get it. God alone is to be worshiped. To worship anything, anybody, other than Almighty God is the worst, the grossest of all sins, which is idolatry on the Lord thy God. Exodus 23 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But when God brought his darling son into the world, he said what to these angels? He said, worship him, worship him, worship him. And I want to tell you, if Jesus Christ is not God, then those angels were guilty of idolatry. If they worship anyone, anything other than Almighty God, then they were guilty of idolatry. Now, what a great proof of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What a great verse to give to those today who come to the door of your house to how, and they go from house to house peddling their damnable poison, telling us that Jesus Christ is less than God. Less than God. Now, I want to tell you, Christ is God in human flesh. And if you worship anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ, you are committing idolatry. God said, let all the angels of God worship him. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And this one called Jesus, the gentle babe of Bethlehem, is Almighty God. Not just mighty God. And when God brought him into the world, he said, let all angels worship him. Worship him. I'll tell you why, what they're doing right now in glory. What do you think those angels are doing in glory right now? Those mighty, glorious angels, the shining angels, the intelligent angels, the powerful angels, they're all bowing down and worshiping Jesus and covering their faces and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And how we ought to worship him. How we ought to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was here on earth, his earthly fame was enhanced by those angels that worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is his eternal claim. But I want you to see not only his excellent name, not only his earthly fame, but I want you to see his eternal claim. What is his eternal claim? Verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, I want you to notice something very important here. God the Father calls God the Son, God. Did you notice that? God the Father calls God the Son, God. "Unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." For all those people said, "Oh no, he was talking about God the Father or God the Father." No, look at what it says. It says, "My Son." And he calls him God. Now, the eternal claim of Jesus is that he is God. Jesus is forevermore God. A billion, billion upon billion years from now, he still will be God. Look at this verse. "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever and ever and ever." Jesus will still be king forevermore. Now, a basic truth of our created universe is that things change, right? Things change. All created things change. The universe is going to wear itself out one of these days. This universe is going to run down. Now, the evolutionists like to tell us it's on the way up. But the second law of thermodynamics tells us it's on its way down. It is burning out. And that's the one thing of irrefutable proof against evolution. This world is wearing out. It's burning down. Verses 10 through 12 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So I'm talking about his eternal claim. And a basic truth is that anything that moves makes friction, right? That's true in church work too, isn't it? When a church grows, we've got growing pains, right? People don't like change. And so we have growing pains. Anything that moves makes friction. And anything that makes friction wears. And anything that wears disintegrates. And that's the reason that this universe is moving and wearing and pulsating, is wearing down. And is wearing down like a garment that wears out. It's going to wear out, but Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. A billion years from now, Jesus is the same from age to age. The same as Martin Luther said in that song, "A mighty fortress is our God." From age to age, he is the same. And I was reading about the sun, and it says that the sun is burning energy at a rate of 4.2 million tons of heat per second. Listen to that statistic, 4.2 million tons of heat every second. Now, that means in a few billion years, it's going to burn out. Now, that ought to have you all concerned, right? You ought to be really worried about the fact that in about a billion years, you know, it may burn out. Now, there was a college student sitting in a class, and he heard a lecture like that. And he was kind of dozing, and he didn't really hear what the professor said. So, wait a minute, professor. Pardon me. What did you say? And the professor said, "In a billion years, a few billion years, the sun will burn out." And the student said, "Oh, okay. Ah, you had me scared. I thought you said a few million years." Well, whether it's a few billion or a few million, it's all going to wear out. It's all burning out. It's all disintegrating. But Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, will go on deathless, ageless, changeless, from age to age, the same. Look at his eternal claim. Look at it again. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Listen to me. You better get linked up with that, right? You better get linked up with the thing that's going to last forever and ever and ever. Why would you want to link up with something that's going to get destroyed? Things are changing. Things will come and go. But Christ is on the throne. He lives, he rules, he reigns. This is the declaration of his superiority. Oh, you see his superior name, you see his eternal claim, that Jesus is God. There is no other way. Dr. Robert G. Lee was a great pastor who loved the Lord Jesus. And Dr. Lee said that Jesus is literature's loftiest ideal. He said that Jesus is philosophy's highest personality, theology's fundamental doctrine, and spirituality's greatest and most supreme problem, and religion's cardinal necessity. Jesus, let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Has he ever come into your heart? Have you ever received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever said, Jesus, yes, I know that I know that I know that you live in me. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is a bright living reality inside of my heart. Jesus Christ is as real to me as these clothes that I have on my body. When I awaken in the morning, the very thought I want to be on my mind is Jesus. Jesus, who is real to me. Is he real to you? Yes. Do you know about him? I know about him. Do you want to know him? Boy, I know him, and I can help you to know Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ real to you? Do you know what this message is today? This message is the Holy Spirit bringing to you the message of Jesus. So I'm going to finish this two-part story, this two-part lesson with a story. Years ago, there was an explorer who went to the Arctic, and his name was Nansen. It was Fridtjof Nansen. And he departed from Kristiania, which is now called Oslo, Norway. And as he went, he stayed there in the Arctic. They had no radios to communicate with. They had no televisions to communicate with, certainly no telephones to communicate with. And his wife stayed there in Oslo, Norway, waiting. 1 month passed. 2 months passed. A year passed. 2 years passed. More than 2 years passed. 30 long months, she waited to hear from her husband. Had he perished? Had he frozen? Had he starved? Was he devoured by some beast? She didn't know, and she waited. Now, some of the worlds told her to give up hope, but she would not give up hope there in her home in Oslo. And then one day, as she sat by her windowsill, she saw a little dove as it arrowed out of the sky and fluttered down and lighted on that one windowsill, a pigeon. Of all the windowsills on the face of the earth, that dove lighted on that one windowsill because it had been trained to do so. It was a homing pigeon. It had been released by her husband, and that little living arrow had started to fly, with some God-given instinct in its breast to know where to come. And it flew across miles and miles of frozen Arctic. It flew out over the miles and miles of ocean wilderness and uncharted ocean. It flew and it flew. And that little fluttering thing came down, circled down out of the heavens, and landed on that one windowsill. And when Mrs. Nanchin saw it, she flew open the window, took that little fluttering thing in her hand, and she kissed on it and kissed on it and kissed on it because she was so happy to see it. And then she looked upon its leg, and there on the leg was a little quill. And in that quill was a little piece of tissue paper. And on that piece of tissue paper were written these words, "All is well. All is well." Now, can you imagine Mrs. Nanchin sitting there when that little dove came out of the heavens and landed on that windowsill? Can you imagine her going on reading her book without opening up the window? Can you imagine her going on with her knitting or house cleaning without opening up that window? Can you even imagine her frightening that little bird away? "Get away from my window, bird. What are you doing here?" Can you imagine her doing that? Well, I want to tell you today that the Holy Spirit is God's dove to bring a message from heaven to tell you that God loves you and that Jesus wants to save you. And he's a gentle dove that has come all the way from heaven to bear a message that Jesus is our superlative Savior. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and if you will receive him, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And even now, God's dear Spirit is at the windowsill of your heart. Just open it up. Open it up and receive him and trust him, and he'll save you. He will. He is absolutely real. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.